we're going to look at verse 5. Let us give our attention to the Word of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Amen. Righteous and holy Father, we come into Thy presence this morning desperately needing Thee. We don't need a lecture. We don't need simply a nice, tidy religious talk this morning. We need to hear from Thee. We need the power of Thy Spirit to course through this place, to shake up the hypocrites, smoke them out, grant them repentance, grant them life, to comfort the weary, to strengthen the heavy laden, to fill the hearts of the mourning with joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory, to fill the hearts of all Thy people with love for Thee and love for one another. Oh, that we might know the power. Heaven, come down. God, rend the heavens and come in the midst of Thy people here. And not simply here, every place where Thy true people are gathering across this planet today, whatever label is on them, O God. May the name of Christ rise above all that. And Father, I pray that we understand, even when we sing a hymn like Luther's, the bloodshed that he knew was in the world because of false religion, and the danger in which he lived every moment of his life following the Reformation proclamation. Oh God, we're a comfortable people. We thank Thee for the blessings that we have. We thank Thee for our creature comfort. But Father, we want to be Thy people and stand for Thy truth, whatever it takes. That will not come without waves of Thy Spirit and obedient faith. God, move in our souls this morning. Thou knowest our needs. We want Christ to be exalted. Lord, I pray for our sick. Pray for those that are traveling and away from us. Have mercy on them all. I pray for the Stanley family in Louisiana, Lord. As Lydia lies unconscious in the hospital. Father, we know she is. On the brink of death. We pray that Thou wouldst have mercy. Do not let her slip into Christless eternity. We thank Thee for the great and good things Thou hast done in the conference, and we pray the seed sown will bear great fruit to Thy eternal name. Now, Lord, please help this vessel of dust to deliver Thy word to Thy people for Thy glory, for the edification of Thy dear and loved blood-bought people, and for awakening the lost from their dangerous slumber. Come, Lord, make us know Thy presence here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. When Jesus introduces each beatitude with the words, blessed are. He reveals to us, number one, what God's grace produces in the human heart. And two, what real repentance looks like. Our Lord declared in the first beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." By the power of God's regenerating grace, Christ's disciples realize their poverty of spirit. That is, their spiritual inability to change themselves. And they realize their utter dependence upon God alone. Jesus then declared the second beatitude. Blessed are they that mourn. When by God's grace sinners understand their heart's wickedness and helplessness, they mourn. They grieve when they see the dirtiness of their sins in the light of the holiness of God. And they mourn. Jesus builds one beatitude upon the other. So let us consider carefully the progression of his thought thus far. One, poverty of spirit is the beginning of true repentance. You will not change your mind about God, about Christ, about the sin that you love until you see your spiritual poverty. Number two, mourning over sin arises from our realizing the depths of our sin, the offense of our sin, and God's hatred for our sin. Such mourning is a sign of life, spiritual life. It is a sign and an expression of true saving repentance. Now his third beatitude, which we take up today, blessed are the meek, introduces another progression. Now these first two beatitudes are concerned with our private relationship to God, which is vertical. Children, that means up and down. But meekness adds a horizontal aspect, our relationship to others. Meekness involves our relationship to God, vertical, and to other sinful human beings, on a horizontal plane. Meekness moves us from the realm of private to public, if we want to put it that way. And if we have eyes to see, we will learn that each pronouncement of blessing from our Lord's lovely and gracious lips reveals that God's grace transforms the citizens of God's kingdom so that they may live radically different from the world. Identifiably different in thought, in word, and deed. Biblical Christianity is about transformation. It was never meant to be a philosophy that just floats idly in the brain. If we consider them carefully, the Beatitudes of Christ's description, or excuse me, the Beatitudes are Christ's description of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. That is, they describe Spirit-wrought internal character that produces external change in the life. It begins in the heart. It works out to the life. It never stays hidden in the heart. Well, my Christianity is just a thing of the heart. Then you're on your way to hell. Because living Christianity is the power of God in the soul of man, driving us lovingly, graciously, mercifully to walk according to the Word of God. It cannot be hidden. Christ contradicts the thinking of the world. Amen. He asserts that poverty of spirit, grief over sin, and meekness are evidences of God's blessing. Now let's be honest. Let's all be honest if we can do that. Do any of us really think that these are desirable traits? Poor of spirit, mourning over our rebellions against God. Meekness. Does that sound like a conquering people to you? Biblically speaking, it is. These are people that will inherit the kingdom of God. And only these people. These are heavenly characteristics of everyone. Everyone, greater or lesser degree, yes, we all stumble, understood. Limited, yeah, we still have the flesh. But they're real. They're observable. Because it's God's power. It's God's grace. Taking these weak and feeble vessels of dust and bringing His name glory. With the transformation of weak, sinful people. And with this, the message is entitled, "The Meekness That God Blesses." And may God's Holy Spirit illuminate us. Instruct us and turn us to Christ Jesus for the eternal glory of God and the eternal good of our souls. First, Jesus declared that God blesses meekness. Our beloved Savior opened His mouth and said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Surely, His hearers were shocked when they heard this. Messiah was to come as a conquering king. Talk of meekness seemed contradictory. Throughout the history of the world, people have understood that the mighty, the strong, the violent rule in the kingdoms of men. Military might, will to power, brilliant strategists, cunning visionary leaders, immense resources, superior warfare technology, insatiable greed, blinding, driving ambition, unquenchable thirst for dominion over other human beings. These are the things we often associate with those who would be the rulers of the world. But who in his right mind would associate inheriting the world with meekness? In a world such as ours, who could possibly imagine a meek king with a meek people? Surely the disciples must have realized that Jesus was speaking directly from Psalm 37, verse 11. "The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Many that carry Bibles in their hands and are sitting in buildings today somehow get the notion that when Jesus sat down to preach the Sermon on the Mount, He was making up all this new stuff. Over and over, He's quoting the Old Testament and bringing them into the reality of the kingdom that He was inaugurating. True, there is greater light. True, there is truth revealed by the Word of God, Christ Himself. that was not so plainly set forth in the Old Covenant. But here it is. He quotes Psalm 37. Jesus teaches plainly that the meek are the privileged recipients of God's grace. They're meek because they have received God's grace. Well, number two, what then is meekness? And who are the meek? The first thing we need to consider is that meekness is difficult to define. Respected commentators admit this. D.A. Carson says, the word meek is hard to define. And Arthur W. Pink says the same. There has been considerable difference of opinion as to exactly what meekness consists of. One of the reasons for this difficulty is that it often carries the negative connotation of being weak, passive, timid. Someone we might call a sissy, milquetoast. So that negative thinking, that negative idea of meek, colors the way we hear Jesus. One lexicon defines it as not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Gentle, humble, considerate. The obvious opposite of our culture. When we examine the word meekness throughout God's Word, we usually find it linked to lowliness, lowliness of mind, gentleness, mildness, and submission of heart. Submission. So for our purpose, we may define it this way. Meekness is the humble submission to God that shows itself in the way we respond to His providence and to others. The humble submission to God that shows itself in the way we respond to His providence and to others. But we need to be clear about this. Whatever you're thinking about meekness, it must include this. And the children can remember this. Go home and tell your parents you remembered this. Meekness is not weakness. We can remember that. Meekness is not weakness. In fact, it is a spiritual strength. Secondly, meekness is a supernatural gift. The kind of meekness Christ is talking about isn't something that one is born with. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Thirdly, meekness is the opposite of pride and self-dependence. Pride goeth before destruction, says the Word of God. And a haughty spirit before a fall. God hates human pride because it exalts the creature above the Creator. John wrote, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You're going day by day in your life, you're going to represent the Father you serve. Father in heaven or the Father of lies. It is that clear and it is that simple. You're serving one or the other, and your life will manifest it. That is why one of the greatest contradictions in the existence of human beings and in the kingdom of God is a prideful Christian. And brethren, we're all infected. All of us carry that disease. We need the grace of God whenever we discover it to do all we can to eradicate it. Pride in Christians loves to hide under religious rags. So go look at your religious rags and look under it and you'll find it. It's there somewhere. Pastors are especially capable of strutting their stuff. Well, fourthly, meekness is a characteristic of God's people throughout the Bible. Now take this in. Meekness is a characteristic of God's people throughout the Bible. The meek, then, are those whom God has humbled by His grace and has taught to submit and depend on Him. I'll repeat that. The meek are those whom God has humbled by His grace and has taught to submit and depend on Him. They understand their spiritual poverty and depend on Him in everything and for everything. They understand that they need Him for everything from salvation to their daily bread. Everything. They mourn over their sins against Him. And they humbly submit themselves to Him. And to Him alone to cleanse them from those sins. They know they cannot look inside. They know they can't mistreat themselves and torture themselves enough to pay for their sins. They have to look to Christ alone for the pardon of their sins. Oh, we're all pretty good at beating ourselves up when we fail, but we're not really good at getting down before the Lord and repenting of those sins. God's people humbly submit themselves to Him, which shows itself in their reaction to His providences. Oh, I believe in the sovereignty of God. Your son was just in a wreck. Oh, how could God do this to me? Well, you've just denied everything you said you believe. Now, I'm not taking lightly our losses. I have a friend right now that's on the verge of death and she does not know Christ. But God rules even in that providence. And whether it is the greatest joy of our lives, one of them which I experienced just this weekend, and seeing a 12-year-old turn to Jesus Christ, turn to Christ. Read the email. Or whether it is in the darkest paths we tread, our God reigns. He rules over it all. Stop saying He's sovereign and then sitting in a puddle of worry. Some of us here do that pretty well. The puddle part. So, Let's look at some examples from the Word of God regarding this matter. First of all, is Abraham. When Abraham's herdsmen and his nephew Lot's herdsmen fought and quarreled with each other, Abram determined to resolve the problem. He could have used his authority to tell Lot to leave. Or he could have designated which direction he should go. Listen, I'm planting right here. Go anywhere you want over there, but I'm going to be here. That isn't the way he dealt with it. Rather, he said, let there be no strife. Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen. For we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Abraham trusted God to keep his covenant with him. So he didn't care where Lot went. He trusted his God. He was submitted to the will of God. He wasn't saying, you can go to the right. I hope he doesn't go there. He trusted his God. He submitted to the will of God in his inferior's decision. This is meekness. Abraham was meek. Are we? Joseph, after being falsely accused of rape, Joseph later became the second most powerful man in Egypt. There is no word of revenge toward Potiphar's wife. Have you ever read Genesis and thought about that? I'm the second most powerful man in the world. And now, for that lying woman that had me thrown into jail, she'll wish she'd never been born. Not a word of that. Because he knew who God was. He knew that God had determined every step of his life. And he even told his brothers that. When his brothers, who wanted to kill him, sold him into slavery and later feared for their lives, Joseph said, as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. Now, if you believe that God is sovereign, this is how it sounds. That's what it sounds like. You wanted to kill me, but God meant that for good for me. Later, they feared for their lives. After Dad was dead, it's like he's going to take us out now. That's what he was waiting for. Joseph said, God meant it for good. That's a meekness. That's being submitted to God's will. A humble submission as it relates to the way we deal with others. Moses. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. Let another man praise thee. And that's what the Scriptures did. Moses didn't say, check me out. Look at my meekness. No. He just was meek. He did meekness. And the Word of God said, this is a meek man, the greatest upon the face of the earth. All you have to do is read Exodus and Numbers and realize how vexed he could become. And yet, over and again, he bowed before God and the providences that God sent his way. Oh, brethren, let us stop dishonoring God by saying we believe He's sovereign and then griping and whining against what He brings into our lives. Consider David. Saul often tried to kill David. We have people in this congregation whose lives have been threatened. It's no light thing. Until you experience something like that, you very often don't know what it's like to have fear move into your house. and try to grip the minds and hearts of all there. David had several opportunities to get revenge and kill Saul, but he refused to do so. David called out to Saul when he did not use a choice opportunity for bloody revenge. After whom is the king of Israel come out? And whom dost thou pursue after a dead dog, a flea? Saul was forced to admit, thou art more righteous than I. There it is. You see, this is a righteous kingdom. When God gives men new hearts and declares them righteous by faith alone in Christ, He's begun that work to make them righteous, to make them holy. And it oozes out of their lives. Sadly, for many of us, it's just kind of like oozing rather than shining like the sun at noonday. But we're glad for any ray of it, right? We're glad to ooze something of our God that'll bring Him glory and do good to others. Thou art more righteous than I. Thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I rewarded thee evil, said Saul. Well, here we can look at David and see meekness. It's right here. Brethren, these things are taught to us page after page in Scripture. Look at Stephen, the martyr. After his fellow Jews, in murderous hatred, had stoned him, he kneeled down and cried. He cried out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Now, I got hit in the face with a line drive once. That hurt. It took me a while to kind of get my senses back. You know what a line drive is, right? Someone hits the baseball. Okay. A crowd of men threw rocks at this man for the purpose of relieving him of life. He's bloody. He's in serious pain. His body's going into shock. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, he said. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is meekness. This is meekness. Are we meek? Blessed are the meek. Well, consider Paul. The Jews hated Paul and tried to kill him on numerous occasions. They stoned, scourged him, and constantly plotted against him. What did he say? I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. This is meekness. Would we be willing to take the curse of God that others that hate us might know everlasting life? See, this doesn't come naturally. This is a work of God's Spirit. Of course, let us consider the greatest model of all, the Lord Jesus, Christ Himself. No greater example of meekness exists than our Lord Jesus Christ. He cried out, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. It's a great tragedy to me when someone filled with zeal begins to study theology and then oh, begins to put together the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of God and the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of soteriology, salvation, and they get all of these things and they're puffed up like a blowfish, prideful like a peacock. They haven't learned that from Christ. When we come and learn our lessons from Christ, He's meek. And that's the way He teaches us. Love theology. Make sure you have the right theology. Defend the right theology. But learn it in meekness before the meek Christ. The prophet Zechariah proclaimed of Christ, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion! Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem! Behold, thy king cometh unto thee! He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." The eternal Son of God made flesh, riding on a donkey. Matthew's Gospel applies that passage to Christ. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto me, meek." The Old Testament translated as lowly. Here it's meek. That's that idea. It is a humility, a humble submission to God that manifests itself by the way we react to God's providence and to others. Jesus' purpose was to do all that the Father had given Him, even unto death. You say, well, that's courage. It is. But it rises from meekness. With no complaint, with no murmuring, with no griping, no whining, Jesus received the hatred and violence of men towards Him. After being spat upon, beaten to a pulp, scourged and hung on Calvary's cross, what did He say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is meekness embodied. And this is Him. It is He with whom we are in union. Now, if we really understand this, it should be obvious that Christ's announcement is astonishing. Christ's astonishing announcement of future inheritance. In this beatitude, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for all men will think they're nice people." Doesn't say that. Churches are filled with nice people today that are accomplishing nothing in the name of Christ. We don't need more nice people. Okay, for everybody that's got a 180 mind, I didn't just say it's okay to be an obnoxious jerk. Not saying that. But what I am saying is that meek people are blessed of God. They don't become meek so that they can get God's blessing. They are meek because God has blessed them with His grace. And because of His great mercy and love, He has promised them a kingdom. Since Adam's fall into sin, there is a desire in the human heart to have control over other human beings. From the earliest ages of human history, sinful men and women have craved, lusted for ultimate power. Every generation of human beings sees kings, queens, tyrants, dictators, think North Korea, and ideological movements that lust for world domination. Think New World Order, globalism, etc., the like. A good example of this from the ancient world is Alexander the Great. He not only wanted military domination of the world, stop and think of that goal. A speck of dust on a speck of dust in a universe so vast we can't find the limits, we can't find the boundaries. I want military rule over everything. That should sound familiar to us. That is the voice of Satan. Alexander wanted cultural domination. He didn't want to just rule everybody. He wanted everybody to live the way he thought they ought to live. How about that? He brought poets, historians, and philosophers wherever he conquered. This was an incredible act of social engineering. He didn't just conquer them and say, "You're mine." He brought in poets and said, "All right, Greek poetry, read it, know it, teach it to your children. I want your life to be encompassed with my worldview." Oh, that sounds like the public education system. It's the same devil. Okay. Historians, he brought in historians to tell them what real history was. Look at some of the history textbooks today. And philosophers. So they were bringing in the philosophy. What did he want? A Greek world! We're getting pretty close to having it, by the way. He's been gone a long time, but the ideas are still here. He established Greek city-states, religious syncretism, and the Greek language everywhere he could. He named numerous cities after himself, the most famous being Alexandria, Egypt. There were a number of Alexandrias in the Old Testament. From the serpent's lie, "Ye shall be as gods," to the Tower of Babel, to ancient kings and queens, to Roman Caesars, to dictators such as Adolf Hitler, to Marxist, internationalist bankers, religious movements, and numerous others, human beings have dreamed of ruling the world. This isn't new. From the garden, Satan has wanted his own kingdom. Do you not realize you are a member of one of only two existing kingdoms? You are walking in the kingdom of heaven with a new heart, granted by grace, by Jesus Christ, and submitting to the Lord of that kingdom, or you are just the patsy of the devil. I don't care what you think you are. You are his foolish slave. That's it. No other options. Children, you need to understand this. No neutrality exists anywhere. There's none. "Well, I'm kind of on the fence." No, you're not. You're a slave of the devil, or you are Christ's free man. That's it. Now, there is a biblical reason for this. This consuming impulse to rule the world is the sinful perversion of God's purpose for man. God made us to rule under and with Him. Satan is not original. He just hijacks and perverts the original. You were made to rule. Every one of us here, made in the image of God, the eternal purpose of God, will be accomplished. And God's people will rule with Him for all eternity. But Satan likes to hijack that and get other human beings to get other human beings under their thumb. When you see that, you see bullies. That's just the perversion of the image of God. The perversion. God commanded, "Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion, rule over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God created man to rule the world with him, but Lucifer, who said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. That's Satan talking. And he was talking through a pagan king who wanted to rule. He that would be God lusted for world domination, and he's still working for it. That's why the kingdom of heaven is so wonderful. That's why the kingdom of God is so glorious. Don't be taken by the theology that says it's just something in the future. Jesus Christ established that kingdom when he came. That's why when he comes by the power of the Holy Spirit and regenerates a human being, he sets up his glorious rule right there in that human heart. And that life begins slowly, yes. Put all the footnotes in there. You need to. But the fact is, he's transforming people. If you're not being transformed, you're not in the kingdom. You need to be Christ's free man. Free. It's the free. Free. I see people that are in bondage screaming freedom in our country. They're in bondage. They are slaves to their impulse, what they want to do. Freedom means me doing what I want to do. No, the greatest freedom in human existence is doing what God wants you to do. That's freedom. Set free to obey. Oh, the world can't understand that language. I just said something insane to the world. But when we realize what we are and we submit ourselves to the God who knows all things and does all things well, when we submit and walk with Him, we're living the life. There's no better. There's no greater. It just keeps getting better and it will go on into eternity. The meek shall inherit the earth. We conquer by lowliness. We win by submitting. Men dream of world conquest not because they would rule with God, but because they would be God. They would be the masters of the universe. World conquest, global domination, rule of the universe. Men believe that they will conquer and possess the world by power, strength, scientific prowess, human ability, self-dependence, self-assurance, self-accomplishment, and in that, the technology to now govern our evolution so that we will make ourselves God. This is not the rantings of a fevered fundamentalist mind. Read their literature. It was an article just this last week. The AI, artificial intelligence, gods that will rule. They have a great and tragic surprise coming. However far God lets them go, and He may let them go very far. Jesus Christ, the Lord God omnipotent, reigns. He does now, He will forever. And the moment is coming when we will all stand before Him. And after that extraordinary day of judgment, we will reign with Him. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered. That means creation, children. Creature here means all the things that God has made. Shall be delivered from the eternal purpose, from into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Into the glorious liberty of what? Of God's people. We will know the ultimate freedom. I want to be free from this thing. But as long as I'm in it, I want the meekness of Christ to shine, to burn like a blazing fire here. I can't do that in my strength. But I can do it in His, and so can you. But are we meek? That becomes an important question, doesn't it? Well, God's eternal purpose for man will come to this end. You ready? I'm going to give you a prophetic word. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the future, so listen carefully. They sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Amen. That's what Christ has accomplished in His glorious death, resurrection, His being seated in eternity, and the day will come when He will bring all of this to that consummation. Let's make a few applications to this. The first one, if we've understood this, is this: by the grace of God and faith in Christ. Now look at those words. If you miss these, the next part doesn't matter. By the grace of God and faith in Christ, we must cultivate meekness in submission to the Word of God. Cultivate it. No harvest till you do some cultivating. You've got to break up the ground. You've got to throw in the seed. You've got to water it. You've got to see it. You've got to weed it. Jesus Christ's submission to the Word of God was matchless. We have the perfect example. He submitted His entire life to it on behalf of His people. He said, "Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, what was our Savior's reply to each of the devil's temptations? "It is written." Jesus' life is a commentary on God's law, God's precepts, God's will. Who is God and what's He like? Well, you and I can't see up into heaven right now. But we can know just what God is like by coming to the pages of Scripture and bowing our hearts to Jesus Christ who is revealed there. You want to know God? You must know Jesus. You must know Jesus. As the Spirit said through Paul, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works." He may be perfect, not in a scientific way of flawlessness, but complete, mature through and thoroughly furnished unto everything. In other words, listen, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe this verse is the inspired and infallible truth of God? Okay, you don't have to say yes, but it's okay. If you do, then when you read the commands in this book, it's telling you that God has given you what you need to obey them. You can walk with Jesus. "Oh, but I'm so weak and pitiful." Yes, you've learned that. Good. Now, trust Him. And in trusting Him, you can walk with Him. Otherwise, why are we preaching? Why in the world would we want to give a defective, useless, and unworkable religion to people? The witness of American evangelism is embarrassing. It is embarrassing to those that are regenerate. And it is humiliating to those who name His name. And it is abomination to God. Because God transforms people by His grace, by His love, through Jesus Christ the Lord. And we can walk with Him. Would you walk with God? Isn't there something in your heart that says, I know Him. I've tasted of Him. He's holy. He's pure. He's righteous. I want to walk with Him. Or is it, well, there goes the preacher again. He's, you know, exploding like a volcano. And so I guess I ought to try to do something in this book because I'll feel better, or maybe he won't get loud next week. Go home and do something else. That's not Christianity. I can't make anybody do anything. And if I can, it's not going to do you or me any good. You must follow Christ. You must follow Christ. And you won't do that with a gun pointed at your head or a sword at your throat. It's when your heart's been made new and you want to walk with Him. Are we meek? Jesus was meek. We're in union with Jesus, the meek one. Does it show? I want it to. I want it to in my life. I want it to in your life. James says, chapter 1, verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, children, superfluity of naughtiness means overflowing wickedness. So much of it that it's just excess. That's the idea. We see meekness. Would you come with me just for a moment? We're going to go to a garden. Ladies, I know you love gardens. Even some men love gardens. We see the meekness, the most extraordinary meekness in the history of the human race, in a garden called Gethsemane. There, Jesus fell upon His face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." That meekness led Him to Calvary's cross and the salvation of our souls. Meekness was inseparable from the redemptive plan of God for us. And that is why, how futile it must be for us to say we love and follow Jesus when there's no meekness in our lives. Oh, we want to be meek like our Savior. Jesus was meek. Are you? If so, you are blessed of God. The good news, you are blessed of God. His mercy, His grace is active. It's alive. It's fashioning your heart and showing forth His Holy Son. Secondly, by faith in Christ and submission to the Scriptures, we must cultivate meekness in the providences of God. Cultivate, right? That means we don't see the harvest or the fruit right now. There are some things that we need to pray about, seek God's face for, so that we may see them produced in these new hearts. It is easy for us to believe ourselves meek when all things go well, isn't it? Oh, I'm a humble Christian. Until the Lord opens up the door of dangerous providence. And then we find out what we are. Listen, I don't like being uncomfortable. I like comfort. But there are times when the Lord has to put me in places where I am so uncomfortable. I feel like I'm ready to leave this life. And in those dark hours, I learned the best lessons of life. Stop running from what your Father is using to make you like His Son. That's the opposite of meekness. What about your trials? What about your tragedies? I'm not mocking these things. I've got scars. I'm not mocking them. I'm saying there's something higher and something greater and something to learn in that fiery furnace. The Lord is not going to leave you, even though it feels like He's trying to kill you. He will never let you go until He's finished with the work. And you and I don't think we need that much work. Do you live in fear of some tragedy that may befall you or your loved ones? Stop being a prisoner. You're a prisoner. You're a slave to that fear. Look up to heaven and say, I'm fearing something other than You. Help me. And whatever You send, I know will be wise and good. And you see, we don't want to think that way. We want to go, I'm trusting You, and therefore this needs to work out the way that will make me happy. It will work out the way that will make you holy. That's what God wants. The Apostle Paul wrote, we know all things work together for good. Stop saying that unless you say when something bad happens, this is My Father's good work for me. It doesn't mean the thing is okay. The thing may be nasty, ugly, grotesque, horrifying. But they're all just the Lord's servants. They can go no further than He's drawn the line. Meekness is that quality that says, I get it. I understand. It's Your wise providence. Now help me walk in it. And help me walk through it. And help me live in it so that You are glorified. That is meekness. My friends, when Pilate said to Jesus, speakest Thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. That's meekness. That's the model. Do we not get it? Do we not understand that when He said that, He knew what was coming? He wasn't just being brave so that someone would write a nice book about His courage before kings and government officials. He knew what was coming. Jesus knew that His Heavenly Father's purpose for Him was false witnesses, slanders, scourging, crucifixion, indescribable suffering of the soul and the body, a criminal's death. That's what was on the other side of these words. You could do nothing. My Father hadn't given it to you. That's meekness. Satan can do nothing to you. Nothing. Except what God the Father permits. And if He permits it, it is within His purpose for you. And I can tell you why. No, I can't tell you the exact details for every one of your sorrows and tragedies and sufferings, but I know exactly why God's doing it. And that's to make you like Jesus. It is to make me like Jesus. I squirm. I'm like a sacrifice that wants to get off the altar. But we need to learn to lie there and say, Lord, Thou art wise. If it means offering me up, do it to Thy glory. Did that sound familiar? That's what our Savior said. If You would take this cup from me, not my will, but Thine be done. Your salvation is because a meek man submitted to his Father's purpose, which was his death upon Calvary. When Peter cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, Jesus said to Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? How many times have you read that passage? And how many times have you said, there's the meekness that God wants from me. There's the meekness that will help me through this trial. See, it's all here. It's all in God's Word. It's sufficient for everything we need. Shall I not drink it? My father would throw my mother out of the house. He was an alcoholic. He would go on binges, and she would come and stay with us for a few days. And as he started to sober up, he would call and he'd say, Margaret, come home, fix me some dinner. And she'd get in the car and go. One time, I pleaded with her. I said, Mom, you don't have to do this. There are a number of biblical reasons for that, but I won't take the time to explain them. I said, you don't have to go. You can stay right here. She said, I stood before God and witnesses and said, for better or for worse. This is just the worst. That is the voice of the Savior. God's children start looking like and sounding like Christ. Meek. Thirdly, by submission to the Scriptures and the providence of God, we must cultivate meekness in our relationship with others. Paul said to the Corinthians, now I, Paul, myself, speak, I beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. This, the meekness of Christ, was the basis on which He dealt with that arrogant and contentious church. When we see brothers or sisters fail, we must remember Paul's counsel. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. The spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Go to them lowly, humbly submitted to God. Try to help them back into the path. Because it might be you next that will need someone to come to you lowly and help you back into the path. Christianity is a life. And it's to reflect the life of our Savior. And He was meek and lowly. And He submitted Himself to the providences of God. Paul could say to the Ephesians, and it speaks to every congregation, it's speaking to us today, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now this worthy here doesn't mean I'm earning salvation in some way. It's saying, you're bearing the name of Jesus, walk in a way that is consonant with that. You're bearing His name. And how does He say to do it? Well, by holding up our confession and saying, we're fighting Calvinists. We're certainly better than those folks down the road. No. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. He told the Colossians, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness, a lie, meekness. Put it on. Let that be. I mean, everyone here gets up in the morning and puts something on. I mean, we lay aside your foolishness. Now take off some of these garments of foolishness and worldliness and put on the robe of meekness. Put it on and walk in it. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? I mean, the children love sometimes to come and show me their new clothes. And show me their new shoes. This is all great stuff. I love it. But, you know, they want me to see. Well, there ought to be something in us that says to our Father in heaven, look, there's something of your Son shining here a little bit. I want you to be pleased. My friends, this meekness is crucial, radical kingdom living in this world. After suffering unimaginable pain of spirit and body, enduring the mockery of religious leaders and crucified thieves alike, and in the height of his excruciating agony in his head, his hands, his feet, and his soul, Jesus said, Father, annihilate them. No. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That person that's giving you so much trouble, properly understood, is just one of the Lord's agents making you realize how desperately you need Jesus and to be meek and to walk with Him in it. You know, when you see that, and you realize that your battle is not against flesh and blood, which we always default to, but against the powers of darkness and all of that, all of a sudden you can see life differently. Stop listening to the world and take the lenses of God's book and look at it. And then things change. You can see differently. It's like needing glasses, and you see the world one way and all of a sudden you put those glasses on. Or those of you that have had surgery on your eyes, cataract surgery, and things were getting blurry and dim, and all of a sudden, it's clear. That's the way Scripture is, friends. We've just seen it right here, time and again. Look at the world through Christ and His Word. It'll make a difference in the way you deal with every situation that God sends your way. Yes, yes, but the devil's fighting against me. Well, I'm glad you got that part right from the Scriptures. Now, do you understand why? And do you understand what the outcome of that should be? Stand. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that takes meekness. Okay, brethren. I give you one last thought, and we conclude. By submitting to the providence of God, we must cultivate meekness, especially in our difficulties with others. Jesus said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. We will always face problems with others if we're faithful to Christ. Even in our families. Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. There are going to be mothers-in-law and daughters-in-law that are divided for one reason, and it's Christ. There will be fathers, sons. We love the family. We want to reform the family. We want biblical families. But you can't save your family. Only Jesus can. And if He doesn't, if He puts Esau in your house, what are you going to do? You're going to need the meekness of God to face that. Oh, I'm going to do everything I can so that my children will be saved. Good, good, good. And trust the Lord. But that's not a guarantee that He will save them. And if He doesn't, what are you going to do? You'll be mad at God? I read Bill O'Reilly the other day in the newspaper. I saw the headline. I'm mad at God for the things that are happening to me. What a fool. He won't win that argument. Are you mad at God? You have no right. You should be in hell. And so should I. That's all you and I deserve. That's what you deserve. You deserve a break today. No, you deserve hell today. So now, when you're dealing with other sinners, how do you deal with them? With meekness. With meekness. With meekness. Women, what do you do when you have a husband who's not obeying God's word? Have you learned to be beautiful by putting on the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit? God's going to deal with your husband. But it may not be now. And you're going to be giving testimony to him about how you've responded to God's servant. At least a servant in the sense of sanctifying your life. This Bible is so full of these things, dear brethren. It is clear if we're reading and studying and thinking and then applying. I've given you these four things to help you think through what needs to be done. We need to cultivate these things. They're not just going to fall on you. You need to go to your Father who loves you and has given you His Son so that you might be saved and sanctified. And go to Him and sit in His school with that tough person at work, with that child that's giving you so much difficulty, with that spouse that's making you want to die. Learn meekness from our Savior. And you will see the kingdom of God glorified. But Jesus was meek. Am I? Are you? If so, we're blessed of God. When Jesus opens His mouth, we should listen. He made abundantly clear that meekness is not weakness. It is a powerful strength given to us by the Holy Spirit as we submit ourselves to the Word of God. It is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. And as those who are poor in spirit and who mourn over our sins, we become great in His hands as a meek people. We shall inherit the earth. Amen. These are Thy truths, Lord. Seal them to our hearts, that Thou would get all the glory. And I pray it in Jesus' name, the meek and lowly one, our ruling sovereign. Amen. Let's stand together. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. I want that for you. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let us go in the name of the Lord Jesus.